here at New Hope. And I see some of you, that was perfect timing. Some of you just took a drink right when I said that. You know, we find refreshing here at New Hope, and I have no idea what's in your cup, but whatever. We don't judge here. Here's what we find refreshing here at New Hope is honesty. Honesty. I'm talking about walking the door exactly the way you are. Don't try to dress it up. Don't try to cover it up. Don't try to be something you're not. Don't try to you know, feel like you've got to pretend to be something. We come in here, flaws and all, and we don't try to hide those. We just you know, are who we are. And so that being said, I guess I feel like I need to start the message today with a little bit of honesty. We have a lot of guests in the room. That means this is maybe your first time here. We're so glad you're here. And some of you, though, there are many in the room that, well, you don't come to church very often. We sometimes jokingly refer to some people as CEOs, Christmas and Easter onlys. You know, and some of those are like, you know, well, I'm not even sure I believe in God. I don't know that he's really real, but I'm going to go ahead and go on Christmas and Easter just in case. And this is not in any way talking down to you at all. I'm thrilled that you're here. And in fact, that's why I respect you enough to be honest with you today to say, I'm speaking primarily to you today. I'm not talking to our main church body. I'm not talking to people who come to church all the time. I'm talking about those who maybe you are not a Jesus follower at all. And that's fine. I'm thrilled you're here. Maybe you used to be. Maybe when you were a child, you did the Sunday school thing and, you know, and something happened and you grew up and maybe went to college or did this and learned this and whatever. Something happened and you just don't really follow Jesus anymore, or at least you don't see the value in coming to church anymore. And by the way, that was my life from 18 until my late 20s. You know, my wife and I went to church and we were teenagers and then not together. I got into college and of course I became incredibly smart. And then I really became smart, realized how stupid I was. Right? Isn't it amazing how smart your parents get after you become a parent? Isn't it remarkable how suddenly, instantly they became geniuses, you know, and all the things they knew. But you know, I'm talking to those of you that, for whatever reason, you know, church is just not a part of your life. Jesus maybe is not a part of your life. I hope in the next 30 minutes to persuade you to come back to Jesus. And I would love for you to make New Hope a part of that. So again, I'm just being honest with you. Now, I'm going to try to sell you on Jesus this morning. Now, I know there's some kind of, you know, old-time Christians are going to say, well, I can't believe you use the word sell. You're telling them that's your motivation, is you want them to come back to church and come to Jesus and start following him. And they think maybe that's wrong. You probably also believe that car salesman when he tells you he's not really trying to sell you a car. Liar. Well, I don't care if you buy a car today or not. Liar. You believe that? Well, I just want to help you find what you need. Liar. You want a car sale. You want to make a commission, and I think that would be refreshing. Wouldn't it be refreshing to walk into a car lot and have somebody do that? Say, look, I'm going to be honest with you. I'll try to help you find the best car you can, but I really want you to buy a car. Because I'm going to make some money off of it if you do. And they're going to fire me if I don't make a sale today. Look, that's like, okay, I can work with you. But so I'm just being honest with you. Now, I say that because I really believe that probably in most cases when people are not following Christ, or maybe they've left Christ and haven't come back, I believe you've probably done so for a bad reason. Nothing that he did. No flaw in him. So I'll get into that here in just a minute. I will say, though, and let me just be right up front, I'm not going to share an Easter message with you today. If you came on Easter hoping to hear the Easter story, you can still catch the late show at one of the big places downtown. I mean, you got 15 minutes. Look, you already know that story, don't you? Look, even people who come to church only on Easter, you hear the same message every Easter, don't you? Or Christmas. Some of you are going like, I ain't answering that. I'm not telling everybody I only come on Easter and Christmas. So I want to share something real with you this morning. And I want to try to persuade you to come back to Jesus. So let me begin with a bold statement here, and I'm going to put it right up on the screen here. Since the first century, the church has done, for the most part, a terrible job of sharing the foundation of Christianity. Now, I want you to just notice that word foundation. Now, I didn't say that the church has done a terrible job. I said the church has done a terrible job of sharing the foundation of Christianity. Why? Because what is the foundation of Christianity? The foundation of Christianity is not a person, even. It's not a list of ideals that somebody, it's not what the founder taught, even. It's not even the life of the founder. It's the claim that the founder made. And in case of Christianity, Jesus made two claims that are the foundation of Christianity. Let me show you what they are. Number one, Jesus said, I am God. Jesus said that. Now, that's a pretty bold claim. That's not a claim that Muhammad made, did he? That's not a claim that Buddha made. That's not a claim that Confucius made. Jesus made a claim that no other leader, well, at least he followed through with it, because the second thing is this. The second thing he said was, he said, I'm going to die. And 3 days later, I'm going to rise again alive. Now, my friends, that is the foundation of Christianity right there. It's an event. See, the foundation of Christianity is the event that we are talking about today, the reason you come today. Easter is about Jesus' resurrection. And that is something that no one else has ever done. And so my point this morning is, as we think about this, I talk to a lot of people who used to follow Christ, who maybe used to go to church, used to be a part of, you know, actively have Jesus in your life. And I talk to a lot of people who have never followed Jesus. I've never one time had somebody say to me, the reason I don't follow Jesus is because he claimed to be God. I've never heard anybody say that. Nobody ever takes issue with his claim that he was God. Nobody ever says to me, I'm not a Christian, and I'm not going to be a Christian because, you know, Jesus claimed that he would die and rise again, because that's almost a proven historical fact. I mean, there's a lot of secular information. Even people who hated him recognize the fact that he died and rose again. But nobody ever says, I'm not a Christian because he said he would, because of either one of these two things. What I do hear often is one of two things. When I talk to people who say, well, I'm not a Jesus follower, it's always one of two things. It's either something that some Christian did or said. Well, you know, I went to church when I was, you know, I went to church when I was young, and man, I was judged for this, or that pastor said this, or this leader did this, or my Sunday school teacher was, you know, something that somebody did. Now, can I just say, the behavior of Christians is not the foundation of Christianity, folks. If that's why you don't follow Jesus, that's not a good reason. Look, I'm pleading. I don't want to offend anybody today, but honestly, I'd rather take the risk of offending you than boring you. Because personally, if I'm in church and I'm bored, that's the greatest offense to me. Look, I want you to come back to Christ, because if you have left because of something that some person did, some follower of Christ did, that's a terrible reason to not come to church. Look, have you ever gotten a bad meal at a restaurant? Anybody ever got a bad meal at a restaurant? Yeah. Did you just swear off all restaurants? No, you just don't go to that restaurant again, do you? You just say, well, you know, that restaurant, I got food poisoning there, so I'm just not going to go back there. Or maybe better even, you went to the manager, the owner, and you talked to about the problem, and they rectified the problem, and you can still go there and enjoy it. Now, how's that any different than church? Look, don't swear off church. Don't swear off Jesus because of something that some Christian did. Because I'll tell you, sometimes Christians are stupid and jerks. And it's a sin to be a jerk. And we know that. But we're all prone to be, look, we're all broken, just in different ways. And only a broken person says something harmful to you, does something you should do. That's not a good reason. The second thing that somebody tells me, the second thing that I hear often, I don't follow Christ, or I used to follow Jesus, but I'm not going to anymore. Hold on. Is because of something that the Bible says. I hear people say, you know, people say to me, well, I don't follow Jesus because, you know, that whole creation story, I know better than that. Well, that whole, you know, I can't serve a God who condones genocide in the Old Testament. Well, doesn't the Bible say something about, you know, how you're supposed to treat people like the people did this? And weren't there cases in the Bible where good, you know, supposed leaders, they killed people and all that? Yeah, all those are all true. Well, I don't follow Jesus because of that. I'm going to make a statement now, and some of you old-time Christians, you're going to need to hold hands with the neighbor right now. Embrace yourself. But you got to hear me out. You got to hear me out. The behavior of Christians is not the foundation of Christianity. Neither is the Bible. Now, I know. Now, some of you, you're going, what? Get me out of here. Get the kids, honey. We're out of here. Now listen. You actually know that the Bible is not the foundation of Christianity. And I'll tell you how you know. Because if it were, you and I as New Testament Christians would have to obey everything in there. Now, I know some of you are saying, oh, I do obey. I obey every word of that book. What are you serving for dinner today? Ham? Ham, huh? Did you know that's an abomination in the Bible? You're serving ham, filthy animals. I'm talking about you, not the ham. Look, pig was an unclean animal. God said, don't you dare eat that. Didn't he? We'll take it a step further. Some of you beautiful ladies with your beautiful Easter outfits on, I want you to know something. Your outfit is an abomination. Did you know the Old Testament forbids you to mix fabrics in your clothing? You're not allowed to have two different kinds of fabrics in your clothing. Now look, it's in there. Trust me, it's in there. Read your Bible, Diane. Look, that's in there. You see, the Bible contains the foundation of Christianity. And look, and I'll be glad to talk. I can talk you through all those things I just talked about. Look, people say to me the whole time, there's contradiction in Scripture. And Christians automatically say, no, there's not. No, there's... Yes, there are, actually. Now listen, did you know that Jesus gave one plan of salvation? Paul gave another. See, Jesus said you earn your way to heaven. Paul said you're saved by grace through faith. James later on says it's kind of a combination of both of those, but you got to have some works, you got to have faith, you got to have all those things. Can they all be right? Well, yeah, actually, they were all right. See, Jesus was talking before he died on the cross, before he ushered in the age of grace. He was talking to Jews. And their Judaism did have works involved in their salvation. Paul was speaking after the crucifixion, and Jesus had ushered in the age of grace. You and I don't have to do those things anymore. In fact, Jesus took all of that Old Testament. Not that it's not good. No, look, let me say this. All of the Bible is good for us, but it wasn't all written to us. See, that's what we teach around here. We learn that around here. See, that's why we don't do all those things in the Old Testament, and you know that that's not the case. You know that whether or not you eat pork has nothing to do with Christianity, does it? And aren't you thankful for that? I mean, when God lifted the ban on bacon, it's like glory. If you can't say hallelujah or amen to that, then you're dead inside. Your spirit's dead. So, look. See, Jesus said, look, I'm going to take all those rules that you couldn't live with, all those 600-plus commandments that they didn't even understand. They couldn't. Look, we're going to hear later on, Peter said, look, none of us can obey all those things. He said, we couldn't do it. That's why Jesus came. But Jesus took all of those, and he said, listen, these were good for a time. This is what it was supposed to be for a time. But I'm changing all of that. I'm taking 600-plus commandments. I'm going to set those aside. You don't need to worry about those anymore. And he gave us two. And they are what? Five words. Number one, love God, love your neighbor. That's it. He said everything summed up in those two right there. So, that being said, the foundation of Christianity isn't all these little things. So listen, friends, and I mean that. I want to be your friend. I want to be your pastor. If there's something in this book that you don't like or you disagree with, and that's the reason that you've left Jesus, it's probably not even a part of the foundation of Christianity. So it's a bad reason to leave Christ. And knowing that, it's a good reason to come back. Be a part of it. Be a part of him. And get him involved in your life. See, it's, you know, like I said, the behavior of Christians is not the foundation of Christianity, and neither is the Bible. It contains it. Let me say it this way. The Bible documents the life of Christ, but it doesn't determine the life of Christ. There's some people who say, well, you know, you can't prove that the Israelites were in Egypt, and so therefore, I don't believe any of the Bible. But we don't just throw out the baby with the bathwater, do we? We got kids in the room, they're going, huh? It's like one time I was talking about, you know, you don't sin in a vacuum. You know, it affects other people around you. And there were kids in the front going, what? So, We're talking today about, it's so easy though as people to see what some Christian did, and so I'm just going to walk away from Jesus, or to say, well, I can't follow a God who does this. That is not the foundation of Christianity. It's you know, and the book, this book contains, and I, by the way, I don't believe there are any errors in the Bible, but if you do, that's okay. It's okay. If you believe that it was just simply written by men, they still recorded, and there's documented recordings of these two claims right here, not just in the Bible, but elsewhere. Jesus, he said, I am God. He said, I'm the Son of God. And he said, I'm going to die, and they're going to bury me, and then I'm going to rise again. And folks, he did that. That's what it's all about. Forget about whatever issue you may have with this book. It's just because somebody, this is the documentation of his life. It's not the determination of his life. Let me say it this way. You all have a birth certificate, yes? Well, maybe. If you don't have one, you must not exist because it wasn't documented properly. What if somebody made a mistake on your birth certificate? What if somebody misspelled your name on your birth certificate? Does that mean that you aren't who you say you are? No, that's ridiculous, right? Just because somebody, when they documented your existence, made a mistake doesn't mean that you're not here. You see? So don't walk away from Jesus because you maybe disagree with something somebody documented about him. Now look, I said, I'm not, there's some of you are a little nervous. You say, well, what are you saying about the Bible? I love my Bible. Now you listen to me, you hear me well. I believe every word of this book right here. But I don't believe every word of it applies to us. Because if I did, some of your kids, see, the Bible says if a rebellious child, you know what happens to a rebellious child? You stone them in front of the whole city. Yeah, try that one. Look, I wouldn't have made it past 4 years old. It's like somebody said, Pastor, you know, I mean, you've got some stuff, and I mean, the Bible says a pastor's supposed to be blameless. Dude, I haven't been blameless since I was 2. I don't even know what that means. So the point is, if you've got an issue with this, maybe you haven't been to church in a long time because somebody hurt you, somebody messed up, somebody did something stupid, maybe a pastor, maybe some leader, please know that is not a part of the foundation of Christianity. That is not a good reason to walk away from Jesus. And I'd love for you to come back to him today. You see, Christianity is not that fragile. It's really not. There's an attack on Christianity today, and it's kind of maligned. A lot of Christians are apologetic about our faith because there's so many other things have been brought in and called the foundation of Christianity. You know, it's kind of like we picture like a house of cards. Well, you know what? I mean, if somebody proves that, you know, there's a couple of dates wrong, maybe there's a couple of these names wrong in here and these genealogies, and they don't all add up, and there's a lot of stuff out there on the internet, and that is. And we think that if somebody ever proves something like that, then it's like pulling a card out of a house of cards and it's all going to fall down. If Christianity were that fragile, it would have never made it through the first century. Because in the first century, do you know what happened every time the rivers flooded, or every time there was a drought, or every time there was an earthquake, or everything? They fed Christians to the lions to appease the gods. That was the answer back in those days. It was a terrible time to be a Christian. And nobody was safe being a Christian, so it would have never survived that period if it was as fragile as people think it is today. But I'll tell you why it did survive and why it grew, because people were listening to eyewitness accounts of somebody who said, I saw him, I heard him, and I didn't even believe him until he died and rose again. Now I'm a believer. Is that a monkey song? Is that the monkey? Now I'm a believer? We'll have to use that for handshaking time sometime. That's so appropriate for monkeys in this room. Sorry. I love you, by the way. So, I don't know where that comes. It's the brain tumor. It just happens. I can't control it. Look. See, its founder said, I will die, and 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. And folks, he did. He did. In a minute, we're going to look at some scripture that shows how many people he was seen by. But you see, in that first century, nobody left the church. Nobody left the church because somebody was unkind to them. Nobody left the church because of some judgmental standard. Nobody left the church because of something that happened. In that early church, the church grew because the church didn't add all this junk that we've added in the last 2,000 years. See, we've added an awful lot of junk to those things right there. And we've called them the foundation of Christianity. Well, I mean, to be a good Christian, you got to dress right. Be a good Christian, you gotta have to sandblast those tattoos off of there. Did you know that God is going to tattoo everybody in the end times? Did you know that? Like, I'm not endorsing tattoo. I know that, again, some of you are going, well, he said he's going to write his name in our foreheads. What do you think he's going to do with a crayon? You know, to be a good Christian, you can't listen to that kind of music. I mean, Judas Priest, really? You went to a Judas Priest concert last night? Yeah, concert. Look, and you know, that was a big part. Listen, I was a part of all that. You're looking at a pastor who used to be a cultist and a fundamentalistic. What was that? What was the word I used last night? Fundamentalistic? Is that okay? Well, that's definitely a word now because I've used it twice. A fundamentalistic cult. That it was all about how you looked on the outside and all the things that you pretended you didn't do. You know, all the deacons' wives, they wore pants in their homes, wouldn't dare wear them in public, because after all, you know, I mean, women, you know, wearing pants, oh my goodness. You can't be a good Christian like that. See, it was all that kind of silly stuff, and we've added all that stuff, and Jesus said, hey, here's what Christianity is going to be founded on. I'm God, and I love you, and I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again to prove it, and then I want you to know that I am taking care of the sin debt. Because only I can. You can't obey all those laws. You can't earn your way to heaven anymore. You just can't do it. Look, if we all had to earn our way to heaven, folks, none of us are going. You say, well, I do a lot of good works. Well, okay, we're aware of our good works. We're not aware of our bad works. Most of the time. And it doesn't matter anyway. One sin, you're a sinner. And he said, look, I took care of that. And you have a, now you don't have to pursue. We're going to read, again, I know I keep telling you we are going to read some scripture. Hang on. See, these Gentiles were coming to Jesus. They had been serving these gods like Jupiter and Apollo and some of these. And they were just impersonal gods. And it was basically a manipulation system. You know, if the gods got angry, they believed if the gods were angry, they were going to punish him by crops not growing and things like that. And so the followers would basically do things they had to do to try to please the gods and manipulate them into giving them things. That's what it was. And Jesus came along with something brand new. And he said, I'll tell you what. Instead of you trying to earn your favor with God, instead of you trying to earn your way into the family, how about if God just adopts you? And then you have all the rights of a child. Because he wants to be your Heavenly Father. And these Gentiles were like, man, that is incredible. That is, yeah, I want that. But how do I know that's real? I'll tell you how it's real. Because that man Jesus, he walked for 3 years teaching people, and he said, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, but I'm going to rise again to prove to you who I am. And he was seen by hundreds of people. That's how you know it's real. And by the way, that's why you shouldn't walk away from Jesus. Because he is who he said he is. He's just not who we portray all the time. Because we don't do a good job of that. And the church has done a bad job of focusing on that. Instead, we've brought all these other things into focus on it. Now, let's take a look at some scripture. So, I know there's some of you, and again, unapologetically, I'm talking mainly to those of you who don't come to church a lot. And you have reasons for not. I'm sure you do. And may I just say before I go into this, for whatever happened to you, if somebody like me mistreated you, I'm sorry. Like I have said I'm sorry so many times in the last 4 years to some people from my old days that it really isn't that hard anymore. I still mean it. You know, and I'm sorry for whatever happened to you. But Jesus didn't do that. It wasn't Jesus who did that. And if it's something in Scripture, well, I've dealt with all that. So so you say, well, I've been to churches, and it's not as simple as you're making it. This is not what it's been all about. I know. That's our doing. Now, let's take a look, though, at Acts chapter 15. It actually began in Acts chapter 15, and I'm going to try to, I'm winding down, so bear with me here. But in Acts chapter 15, we come to the point where, really, this is the very first church business meeting. That's what they're about to have. They're about to have a business meeting. And if there was ever any good reason to leave church, it might be a church business meeting, if you've been to some of those. But they had this business meeting because the issue was all these Gentiles were coming to become believers, and it was mostly Jews at the time. The Jews had grown up with all these laws. They were believers now in Jesus, but they had grown up with all these rules they had to live by, grown up with all these standards they had to live by, grown up with all these commandments they had to keep. And so it was a part of who they are. So when the Jewish leaders were now in charge of the church and the issue came up, what do we do with Gentiles who become believers? Can they just come in and just join? Now, you realize the ramifications of this first church business meeting, because the Jews wanted them to have to become Jewish first. And they wanted them to have to obey all the laws of Moses and then become saved and still be saved by Jesus Christ through faith. So they wanted to bring the Judaism. They sort of wanted to make Christianity a branch of Judaism. And that's natural for them to want to do that. I mean, after all, if you grew up in a strict household and maybe your parents were really, really strict and you got out, you kind of resent the kids who didn't, right? And they were kind of like that, you know. And so they said, so here's what they said. So certain men which came down from Judea taught the believers and said, except you are circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, we'll try to be very appropriate here. But circumcision was a part of the Jewish faith. It was a ritual that they had to do. And it was one of, again, 600 plus laws. But this is a pretty significant issue. If this is what's going to be required in order for a Gentile to become a Christian, well, imagine if that had stuck around. Think about it. How would that have affected a Billy Graham crusade? I'm going to say he probably wouldn't have done quite as well. But look, they wanted them to become Jews first. And so this was the issue that came about. This is kind of the same thing as what Christianity has done since Jesus left. See, this was as soon as Jesus left, this is what happened. They had a business meeting and trying to add to what he said. So Paul rose up and Paul said, no, that's not right. I've heard from Jesus himself. This is not what he had in mind. And so they decided to send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem to meet with Peter and Andrew and all the other apostles and say, hey, give us the answer to this. What do the Gentiles have to do in order to become Christians? In essence, they were asking, what is the foundation of Christianity? And so they go to Jerusalem and they meet there. Now, there are some Pharisees that step onto the scene here. Look at verse 4. Very, very quickly here. When they came to Jerusalem, they declared all things that God had done with them. They were saying, oh, yeah, Gentiles are coming to Christ. All the apostles were thrilled about that. Verse 5. But there rose up a certain sect or a certain group of the Pharisees which were believers. Now, let me take a time out just here for a minute. The Pharisees were wrong about this thing, but it is a remarkable thing that the Pharisees were believers in the first place, because do you know who they were? The Pharisees were the group that hated Jesus while he was alive. They hated him. They fought everything he did. They were the ones who led the charge to crucify him. They didn't believe he was the Son of God. They didn't believe anything he said. So how is it that now there are Pharisees who are not only believers, but they're actually leaders in the church? I'll tell you how. Because they watched him die and watched him rise again. And they went, we messed up. These Pharisees said, well, they need to become Jews first. No, they need circumcised and command them to keep the law of Moses. All right, so they're saying they need to keep the law of Moses. So here's the question. And then Peter stands up. So here's this discussion going on. Peter stands up in verse number 10. Watch what Peter says. He says, now look, he's talking to these Pharisees. He said, why do you tempt God? He was kind of saying, look, you've already been sort of on the wrong side of Jesus once. Do you really want to go back there? He said, why do you tempt God? To put a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. Peter said, look, guys, we couldn't keep all those laws. Why do you want a brand new Gentile believer to keep that? That is not a part of what Jesus said. And so how is it decided? Well, James finally stands up. James, now not James the apostle, James the brother of Christ, the half-brother of Christ. Now look, if anybody ought to be believable, listen, if you grow up with somebody, if you grow up with Jesus' half-brother, I mean, you played with him out in the sand, you know, you went to school with him, you did all these things with him, and he convinces you that he's the Messiah, anybody got a brother in here? What would it take, John, to convince you, if Mark said, hey, by the way, I'm Jesus, I'm God, what would it take for you to be convinced of that? An awful lot, right? But if he died and rose from the dead, you probably would be convinced. See, so James stands up and he says, verse number 19, he says, my decision is this. He said, look, here's my opinion, guys. I love this. He said, let's not trouble them. which from among the Gentiles are turning to God. He said, let's don't make it hard for them. He said, let's not make it hard for the Gentiles who are coming to Jesus. And friends, that's what we're trying to do here at New Hope. This is kind of one of our theme verses. We want to try to make it as easy as possible for people to come to Christ. And we do that by leaving it the way He did it, by not adding a bunch of our own junk. We don't add a bunch of junk to it. Look, I get questioned all the time, well, how do we become a member of this church? I don't know. Well, you're the pastor. I still don't know. You can say it, but I still don't know. I mean, if you're here and you come like three times, you're sort of part of the family. I mean, that's just, we say, first time you come here, you're a guest. The second time, you're family. So, we just don't do the membership thing. Because last time I checked, there's one body of Christ. And all believers are the same in the eyes of God. And so, and again, I'm not down on church. Please don't get upset about that. I'm not down on church membership. I'm just simply saying that we complicate an awful lot of things in church, don't we? And we cause a lot of trouble for people who are coming in. I don't want to do that anymore. Now, I don't want New Hope to ever be, we don't want New Hope to be a place where people feel like there's a requirement there at the door. Right? See, Mauricio stands back there every Sunday morning and greets you and hugs you and kisses you. That's the only church requirement we have. You have to kiss him. Now, if you slipped in somehow without doing that, I need you to do it right now. Just kidding. See, we're trying to follow James' advice here. Don't trouble those that are turning to Christ. People who are just looking for hope, people who are looking for help, people who are looking for joy, and people who are looking for a family. He said, let's just let them come in. So they did that. They sent a letter down, and I'm going to skip ahead. So they sent a letter back, and they said basically this. They said, listen, we just want you to come. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're in. That's what they said. They said, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you believe Jesus died and rose again, that's the foundation. If you believe that, you're in. And that's really the simple Easter message. In fact, Paul summed it up this way. Let's just kind of do this. Paul summed it up this way when he wrote in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Let's just read this and then we'll be done. Paul writing to the church, he said, for I delivered unto you first that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. Here's the definition of what the gospel is. Are you ready? Christ died. Next verse, verse 4. And that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day. That's the gospel right there. That's the Easter story. I don't need to spend 45 minutes telling you that story. That's the story right there. That's the foundation of Christianity. But let's keep reading. Because it wasn't something you just have to take somebody's word for. He said, then he was seen of Peter. And then of the 12 apostles. After that, he was seen of more than 500 at once, of whom the greater part remain unto now. But some are passed away. That's what I mean, some are dead. Verse 7, after that, he was seen of James, and then of the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me. As of one born out of due time. The point there is, Jesus did exactly what he said he would do. When else has somebody ever predicted his own death and his resurrection? And if you are not a part of following Jesus for any other reason, it's not a good reason. Because that's not the foundation. If you're upset about something the Bible says, it's okay. I mean, you don't have to believe, you don't have to agree with everything. But do you believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again? That's the foundation. You say, somebody was mean to me, and it says, the Bible says Christians are supposed to be nice. Yes, the Bible says Christians are supposed to be nice. And we are supposed to be nice. Stop being a jerk. I'm talking to me and the person behind you. That's who I'm talking to, not you. Person behind you. Except for those of you on the back row. Well, you can just look at the sound booth. If you believe that, that's the foundation of Christianity. Now, here's, as I close then, let me make this very, very practical then. Very practical. If Jesus can rise from the dead, don't you think that he can help you rise out of whatever situation you're in. If Jesus can rise from the dead, don't you think he can save your marriage? Don't you think he can help you rear that precious little child you hold? Don't you think that he can keep your soul safe for all of eternity?
Yeah.
Don't you think he can help you with your financial struggles and depression and addiction and all these things that we have going on in our lives? If Jesus can rise from the dead, there's nothing in your life that he cannot help you fix. So if you've been running from him because of something that we did, please don't do that anymore. And if you've been running from him because of some little thing you found back in the book of Leviticus, don't do that anymore. And you get the idea. If he can rise from the dead, then he can also help you to rise from the dead as well. And I'm not being spooky or weird. I do that, but I'm not now. That just simply means that at some point, either Jesus is going to come back and take his church home, and that's a whole different issue, or you're going to die. I'm going to die. But he said, that's not the end. Because he said, I rose first. You're going to be able to rise as well. He rose and went back to heaven, and he said, I'm going to take you one day. He said, if I go, I will prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you can be also. And the only thing he requires is for you to keep 630 laws. No. He didn't want you to keep any laws. You know what he really wants? He just wants you to be honest. He just wants you to come and say, Jesus, I can't save myself. I know it. I get it now. I've been trying. I've been trying to be good. And Jesus says, I know you've been trying to be good. But you can't be good enough. If we could be good enough, he didn't have to die on the cross, folks. So he said, I died for you. All he wants you to do is come to him and say, Jesus, if you'll take me just the way I am, forgive my sins, give me a home in heaven. I want you to do that. Would you do that today if you're not a follower of Jesus? I'm not asking you to change your life. Look, you say, well, I'd become a follower of Jesus, except I got to give up this, I got to give up that. You don't have to give up anything except you thinking that you can do it on your own. That's the only thing you have to give up. He'll take care of the rest of that in time. He's still working on all of us, right? There aren't any of us who have gotten rid of everything that's bad in our lives and brought in everything that's good. That's not us. We're not people. We're not going to do that until we're dead. When we're dead, it'll be a lot easier. But until then, it's going to be rough. Would you do that today? If you walked away from Jesus a while back because of something somebody did, would you please come back to him, because he didn't deserve that. He died on the cross for you, and he rose again. And then in the next 4 weeks, I'm going to be talking about in our lives, I'm going to be teaching a series called Rise. In our lives, how can you rise? How can you take what Jesus did and access that same power to rise up out of your difficulties, to rise up out of the problems in your life, to rise up out of the bad habits we have and all those things? And I'll be doing that in the next 4 weeks. Let's pray. Our Father.